We don't always align the message for the morning with the kind of central meditation of our worship. That's because we're typically moving through books of the Bible and have the opportunity in our worship service to direct our thoughts and our attention to some truth or work of God, and then we worship Him by listening to Him from His Word, giving attention to those things that He has said. But on these Sundays, when we're gathering around the Lord's table, and we are considering what He has accomplished for us by His death, His resurrection, His ascension, I think it is appropriate for us to pause, from whatever series or book we're studying, and give the entirety of our service over to the observation of the Lord's table. And so that's what we want to do this morning. And so, in an unusual way for us, the message and the passage aligns with what we've been singing about and what we've been meditating on this morning. And that is our Lord Jesus as a man of sorrows. And we've considered that already a little bit, and we've sung truths about that in the hymns that we've been singing. But in order for us to really know what that means, that Jesus is a man of sorrows, in order for us to know how that was true and why that was, where do we have to go? Well, we have to go to the Scriptures. We have to go to the Scriptures to find those things out. And so I'd encourage you to take your copy of the Scriptures with me and turn to Isaiah 53. We looked at this passage already in our call to worship. But you may not have read Isaiah 53, verse 1, quite in this way, but Isaiah is directly pointing us to the need for God's revelation in order for us to understand these truths about Jesus Christ and who He is. This passage, really starting in chapter 52 through verse 12 and continuing through all of chapter 53, are really one unit, a song. A song about God's anointed one, His servant, our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And we haven't read it, but at the end of chapter 52, Isaiah records some astounding prophecies about that servant. We'll look at those at the end of the message this morning. And Isaiah, in verse 1 of chapter 53, really responds to those astounding truths about Jesus Christ by saying this: who has believed what He heard from us? He's talking about those things that He's just said about Jesus. Is it our inclination to believe those kinds of astounding things about Jesus? It really is not. That's not our natural bent. That's not our natural inclination. How are we going to believe these things that Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus Christ? Look at what he says. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? What does God have to do for us to believe? What does he have to do? He has to reveal these things to us. That's what Isaiah is saying. That his prophecy about the ministry of our Lord Jesus, and particularly His sacrifice for our sin, is the revelation of God to us. And so as we open the Scriptures this morning and we prepare to read together Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6, and to spend the next 20 minutes or so pondering these things in preparation for fellowshipping with the Lord around His table, we recognize that it is in these verses, it's in these pages of the Scripture that we find answers to the questions that address our greatest needs. And we will find in these verses the depth of what it meant for us this morning to proclaim that Jesus is a man of sorrows. And so what I want to do is just read for us Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. And encourage you to follow along as I read these, and then I will lead us in prayer and we will consider the character and ministry of our Lord Jesus revealed in these verses. Hear the word of the Lord through his prophet Isaiah. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this passage this morning and we consider what you have for us here, we recognize that we come as needy people. We need the truth of the gospel because it is those truths about your work of redemption and your Son and the ministry of your Spirit that free us from sin. We need those truths because those are the truths that unite us with you. We're needy people because we need to be worshipers. We need to respond to our Savior, Jesus Christ, with worship that is true and sincere. Father, many of us this morning have gathered together feeling deeply the effects of sin on the world, in our own hearts. And so we come to you perhaps a little beat up this morning, perhaps a little discouraged. And so we need to hear from you through your word, ministered to us by your Spirit. And so we pray that you would accomplish that even now as we give ear to you and submit our hearts to you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We saw as we started out in chapter 53 that Isaiah makes it sound like this report about the Messiah that's recorded at the end of chapter 52 and all throughout chapter 53, he makes it sound like that report is hard for human beings to believe. Like who has believed this? Right? It's unbelievable. Why is that so? Perhaps you've shared these truths with people. And as a believer, they seem so simple. They seem so beautiful. They seem so necessary. Have you ever wondered why is it so hard for people to believe these truths about Jesus? And that's one of those questions that there's probably more than one right answer to. You know, you say, well, because we're stubborn. Okay, well, that's definitely true. Because we're prideful and we want to solve our own problems. And the gospel of Jesus Christ strikes us right at the root of our pride and says there's not anything that you can do to solve this problem. I'm sure that is certainly true. But Isaiah, in kind of verses 2 and following, is going to highlight another central reason why these truths about Jesus Christ are difficult for human beings to believe. And really, Isaiah is going to do that by prophesying about the response of the people who saw Jesus face to face, who witnessed him and observed him, and what is true about them is true about all people to an extent. And what Isaiah is going to highlight is that we tend to make superficial judgments. That's what he points to. Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Why is that so difficult for us? Look at what he says in verse 2. For he, who's Isaiah talking about? The Lord Jesus, he's prophesying about the servant, the Messiah, our Lord Jesus. He grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Now, what is Isaiah getting at there? What do you think about seeds or roots or plants put into dry ground? Is that what you read on the package is what you're supposed to do? Take this plant, dig a hole in some really dry dirt, take it out of its package and stick it in there, cover it back up and leave, and that is your model for success in gardening. Some of you might be nodding, and that might demonstrate why you're not contributing many vegetables to our co-op here. What does it mean that people looked on Jesus and he was like a root in dry ground? Like a shoot. This looks unpromising to us. From a superficial vantage point, the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus looks unpromising. Think about even Jewish people that have an anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. Does the time period from which Jesus comes seem like a promising time for them? Their nation has been taken away. They're under the thumb of the most powerful empire in the world. They're ruled over by a crazy and wicked man named King Herod. You even hear people talking about Jesus this way during his life. Like, where did he come from? Where's he from? From Nazareth? Right? Is that where kings come from? Is that where important people come from? And then who does Jesus surround himself with? The best and the brightest, right? Again, people listen to Jesus' disciples talk, and what do they say about him? Oh, we know where they're from. They got that hick accent from Galilee. There's a bunch of hicks. We look on Jesus, and we're so inclined to look at things superficially. And what does he look like? He looks like a plant stuffed into a dry hole. He looks like just a little thorn or a little branch shooting out. Isaiah goes on to say, he had no form or majesty that we would look at him, and no beauty that we would desire him. Aren't we like this? I don't want to get too political this morning. This is an election year. I guess as a nation, we've kind of thrown this idea out the window. But when I was growing up, people used to talk about looking presidential. Right? There was a look. There was a charisma. There was an ability to speak and a power. And, you know, that kind of classic political mailer where really good-looking people with really good-looking families, okay? Those are the kind of people that we look at and go, oh, they're going to be something. They're going to go far. You know, the high school yearbook, most likely to succeed. What does Isaiah say about the Lord Jesus? He didn't have that form. He didn't have that majesty. It's kind of surprising to us that Isaiah says he doesn't have any beauty. We've actually used as a focus for our worship the reality that Jesus is beautiful. But that's only to people with eyes of faith. The scripture describes him in that way when it's talking about his character and his ministry. But as people looked on him, did they see him as, oh, that's the guy. That's the guy with all the stature of someone you would expect to make it far. Isaiah says He had no form or majesty that we should look on him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces. That's the idea of turning away. Hope you've never had that experience of like walking down the sidewalk and you see somebody and they turn away and go the other direction. Isaiah is describing our superficial response to the Lord Jesus in that way. We see him coming, and what is our inclination? It is to turn away from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Who has believed this report about the Messiah? Because we judge superficially. And we see here Isaiah describing what I would say is at least one aspect of Christ's sorrow. We're talking about him as a man of sorrow. What is at least one aspect of his sorrow? It is that he was rejected. You think about the sorrow communicated in Jesus' voice when he's looking on the nation of Israel, on their capital. He's looking down on Jerusalem, and what does he cry out from his heart toward that city? Oh, Jerusalem. Jerusalem. You who kill the prophets. How often would I have gathered you to myself like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Do you hear the sorrow of Christ in that? Rejection. We read our scripture reading this morning. Even those who were closest to him at his time when he most needed friends, where are his disciples? They're a little way on asleep. Long night, well past midnight, they've eaten a big Passover meal. They're out in that orchard, that olive orchard. Jesus is praying, and they're sleeping. And it says in that passage that Jesus, facing all that would lie before him, betrayal, false arrest, unjust prosecution, physical agony and crucifixion, he began to be very sorrowful. And where are his closest friends? They are sleeping. And so we can say that the sorrow of Christ in his life and his ministry and his trial, arrest, crucifixion, the sorrow of Christ included the rejection he faced from those who superficially dismissed what he had come to do. How often are you sharing the beauty of the gospel and what Jesus has done for people, almost to the point of pleading with them to believe these things and cast themselves on Christ, and they superficially dismiss him and what he came to do? He was a man of sorrows. He knew what grief is like. I do think this challenges us about how we make evaluations. We are so inclined to look on the things that can be seen and forget that there are realities that are unseen. Allie and I, last night before bed, were reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Apostle Paul is talking about his encouragement in the face of ministry discouragements. This is where he says, we're perplexed, but not forsaken. I'm getting these wrong, but in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul sums this up by saying, we're not looking on the things that are seen. but the things that are unseen. Do you see that in the difficulty of ministry, that was how Paul continued on by God's grace, was looking to the things that are unseen. How often do we look merely at those things that are seen? We base our lives off of those things that we can perceive with our physical senses. We tend to be superficial people. And yet our life of faith is grounded in believing and meditating on and responding to things that are unseen and that lie in the future. That's where faith operates. That's what the writer of Hebrews tells us. That's what faith is. It's being able to lay a hold of things that are hidden from human sight and that lie in the future and say, these things are true. And I'm going to build my life around them. I'm going to order my priorities around them. This is the first question that we have to ask ourselves is, how are we making evaluations? How are we looking on Jesus Christ? Can't move on from this passage without asking the question, have you blithely and superficially dismissed Jesus Christ and what he came to do? That is the most short-sighted mistake you can possibly make. That is sacrificing eternity on the basis of those things that you can perceive with human senses. You must respond to the reality of who Jesus Christ is and reach out with a Holy Spirit-empowered faith to lay hold of things that are true and unseen and future. This is the call of the gospel. This is what makes up the reality of placing faith in Jesus Christ. Respond to the truth of who he is. Folks, as we go and share the gospel with people, this needs to be on our lips. We need to recognize the reality of what's taking place in someone's heart as they're wrestling with these things. And maybe sometimes what is most discouraging to us is that people don't seem to be wrestling with them at all. They're just dismissive. Allie and I have an expression that we often use. We say that people are just living life. Do you know what that means? Do you know what that looks like? People are just living life. They're going from one thing to the next thing, and from their job to their recreation to their kids' baseball game, and they're living thoughtlessly about eternal things. And as we seek to pierce that veil and confront them with the reality of eternity, we need to recognize what is taking place in their heart. This is not just about being a good communicator or having a plan of evangelism memorized, as helpful as those things can be. We don't want to be bad communicators of the gospel. But at the end of the day, what makes the difference in someone's heart? It is the illuminating, enlivening ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And yet, how frequently do we hand out tracts and invite people to church services and talk about the gospel with no prayer? With no prayer. And we demonstrate by that that we think this is just a matter of convincing people of something. The Holy Spirit must work. You know, another thing I think is sobering in this passage is that I'm sure all of us in this room at one point or another have talked about being like Christ. Even if it's just a bumper sticker that asks what Jesus would do in a particular situation. How often do you consider that if we really want to be like Christ, guess what part of our life will be? It will be sorrow. It will be grief. Do you believe that? He was the man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. And somehow we think we can achieve Christ's likeness without the sorrow and without the grief. Sometimes our lives are too easy because we're not working with people. Jeff and I were talking about this the other day in teaching and in ministering. You work with people, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be disappointed. You're going to be discouraged. And sometimes most of that disappointment and discouragement is with ourselves and not with those people. Are we prepared to experience the grief and the sorrow that comes with following in the steps of our Savior, Jesus Christ? All too often, we worship comfort. We worship ease. The pathway of discipleship to Jesus Christ isn't going to lead you to the couch. Okay? That's not where that path goes. That path will take you to the cross. It is sacrifice now, glory later. This is one of the central aspects of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Is sacrifice now, cross later. But why is Jesus the man of sorrows? Why is he acquainted with grief? Why would he be willing to leave the glory of the physical presence of the Father for the humbling experience of taking humanity to himself and living out this kind of sorrowful, rejected life? Why would he do that? Do you see it here in Isaiah 53? Look at verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs. Where did his grief come from? It was our grief. And what kind of sorrows has he carried? He's carried our sorrows. And how do we respond to him? We look at him and say, his problem is with God. It's God that's doing that to him. Do you hear what Isaiah says? Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Do you know that's actually half right? Is it God that's doing that? But is it because God has a problem with the Son? God's doing that because you have a problem with God. And Jesus is bearing those things for you. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Do you see that? The purpose of Jesus and what he suffered? Isaiah says, we're like sheep. We're all going our own direction. And yet the Lord laid our iniquity on him. It's not as if we say Jesus is the man of sorrows because he had a really sad life. People were mean to him. He had a sorrowful, grief-filled life because he was standing in your place and taking the penalty of your sin upon himself. It was our grief, it was our sorrow, our transgressions, and our iniquities. Why was he a man of sorrow? He was a man of sorrow for you. Christ deserved none of the sorrow and none of the rejection that he experienced. Do you believe that? He deserved none of that. And yet he bore it on our behalf. And he bore it in the place that was rightfully ours. This is the teaching of Isaiah 53. We call this the substitutionary atonement. That Jesus was there suffering in our place, suffering for us. Again, are we willing to follow his lead there? You say, well, I can't save anybody through suffering. True, that's good. It's good to know that. But again, the path of discipleship leads us to the path of difficulty. What did Jesus tell his disciples about the attitude of the world toward them? He says, look, they hated me first. When you're feeling persecution and affliction and difficulty, you just be assured their hatred was directed where first? To me. And it's come to you because of their antagonism for me. Are we willing to follow the Lord there? And so here we've seen two things so far from Isaiah 53. We've seen how exactly it is that Jesus is a man of sorrows. And one of the main aspects of that is his rejection by human beings. Certainly the physical affliction and the severing of fellowship with the Father on the cross. But Isaiah is highlighting the rejection of his people. And secondly, we've seen why he was a man of sorrow, and that was for us in our place. The last question for us to consider is, what did he accomplish through all of this? What did he accomplish by being a man of sorrow? We read over it quite quickly at the end of verse 5. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us what? That brought us peace. What kind of peace? Just inner tranquility? You know, the kind that people try to get through meditation or something. Is that primarily what Jesus brings, is inner tranquility? He brought us peace with God. We were alienated from our Creator because of our sin. And so the chastisement that was rightfully ours fell on Jesus Christ so that we could be at peace with God. And Isaiah says, with his wounds, we're healed. Isaiah is picturing our spiritual condition as one of sickness. Sin is kind of like a sickness, isn't it? In the sense that it lies hidden, it brings out all kinds of bad symptoms. It infects and inflames. How were we going to be healed from our sin? This word has the idea of being restored or being made well through the wounds that fell on Jesus Christ. When we place our faith in Him, we cast ourselves on Him, we are made right with God, reconciled. And we're made well. So we can say that the sorrow that Christ experienced in our place brought us peace with God and the restoration, the healing that we desperately needed. These are truths to build your life around. These are truths to be reminded of at the table as we prepare to partake of the bread that symbolizes his body, and to drink the cup that reminds us of his shed blood. We need the recognition of what was involved in Christ being our man of sorrow. What did it look like? Why did he do it? And what did he accomplish? And where do we go to find those things? We go to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Scriptures. Now, I promised that at the end of the message, we would read these surprising words from the end of Isaiah 52. These are the words that Isaiah says, who's going to believe that? Okay. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. As much as people were astonished at that appearance of Jesus Christ in his misery, verse 15, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And that For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Isaiah says, who has believed that? Do you see that his sorrow is not the end of the story? When we get to the very end of our service, we're going to sing a hymn that says, see the man of sorrows now. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now. Do you see that in Isaiah 52? He is high and exalted. He's been resurrected and ascended to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. And he is coming again. And there is a day when kings will shut their mouths because of him. That one whom they rejected, that they thought so little of. If I could put it this way, you will have to deal with him. You will have to deal with him. You can meet him now as Savior, as Deliverer, Healer, Reconciler, or you can meet him in that day as a King coming to conquer. Let's pray. Father, would you fill our hearts and our minds with these kinds of truths, these kinds of meditations about our Savior Jesus Christ that are rooted in your word, that are worthy of him, that our hearts would respond to these truths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.